Just going to continue on in that reading. Acts chapter 10, verses 39, and I'm going to read to 48. This is Peter saying to Cornelius in the household, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. There are a couple times a year that the casual and the curious consider coming through church doors: Christmas and Easter. This past Easter, we did our best to encourage them. We put up posters in the church. I mean, there are a lot of user groups that come and go in this building. We put an ad in the newspaper and a post up on Facebook. We printed invitations to be shared with family and friends. And then we blanketed the neighborhood with all the remaining invitations. That's right, I hired a young man to go door to door and deliver invitations to homes in all the blocks adjacent to our church. Now, altogether, probably not a bad strategy. Maybe in line with Jesus' parable of the sower, we were sort of flinging seeds indiscriminately in every direction. That's one way to evangelize. But it isn't the method of evangelism employed in today's gospel story. Today's lesson describes a much more targeted and specific approach. Less like the man blanketing the neighborhood with flyers, and more like the courier who is searching out a specific address. Let me just go over that story once more. So a Gentile named Cornelius has a vision where an angel directs him to send for a stranger named Peter. Cornelius obediently sends some servants to fetch him. The next day, Peter also has a vision, more symbolic in nature, where he is encouraged to eat unclean food. This is followed by direction to go with those servants who have been sent for him. Now Peter follows those instructions. When Peter enters Cornelius' home, Cornelius tells Peter about his vision and asks Peter to share God's message. Hearing Cornelius' vision and knowing his own, Peter realizes what God is saying to him. Peter understands that those food rules, those cultural understandings that once kept Jews and Gentiles separated, well, they're no longer applicable. God wants Peter to share with Cornelius, a Gentile, the good news about Jesus. So Peter preaches to Cornelius and his household. Peter proclaims Jesus as Lord and speaks about the gift of forgiveness of sins. And before he's gotten to his third and final point, the Holy Spirit falls on the listeners. Realizing that they've received just the same gift that the other disciples received at Pentecost, Peter has them baptized. It's quite the story. And if you were a Jew back in biblical times, an astonishing story at that. I mean, the Holy Spirit sets up an encounter between two very different people so that the gospel might cross cultural barriers. In the New Testament, it serves to show us that the gospel of Jesus is a universal message. All people, not just Jews, are called to accept and follow Christ. But more than just teaching us about the universality of the gospel message, it also teaches us about God's work in the world. And it's this work that I'd like to focus on for a few minutes this morning. I think there are at least three specific lessons about God's work that can be realized from this text. Now, the first lesson is that God is at work in the lives of non-Christians. God is at work in the lives of non-Christians. This is something we often discount. We speak of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is correct. We have a healed relationship with God and others because of the forgiveness we have received through Jesus Christ. Praise God. But this can leave us thinking that those who haven't accepted Jesus have no connection with God or no understanding of spiritual things. This isn't true. In today's lesson, we are introduced to a man named Cornelius who is called devout and God-fearing. While the good news of Jesus has yet to be explained to him, we are told that his prayers and his offerings have been received by God. We are told that Cornelius feared God. He opened his heart to God's will and his hands to God's concerns. Maybe the same thing could be said about some of the non-Christians we know. In a 2016 Angus Reid report entitled Prayer Alive and Well in Canada, it's noted that 42% of Canadians are involved in at least one prayer-related activity once each week. 42% of Canadians. An additional 44% say they engage in some prayer activity each month. All right, we're talking 86% of Canadians. And the report tells us that Canadians pray for a variety of reasons, but the most common ones are to thank God, thank you, God, and to ask for help. Help me, God. The very prayers that we offer here each Sunday. What the poll tells us is that, like Cornelius, many Canadians are praying to God. What Scripture tells us is that God is listening to the prayers of those who don't know Jesus. God is working in the lives of those who haven't accepted Christ. I mean, it all makes sense, right? I mean, how could they ever come to a place where they accept Christ if God hasn't been working in their lives? And so, this is something I think we need to realize about our own witness. We don't bring God into the room when we mingle with non-Christians. God is already active with these people in these places. This leads to the second point. God wants these non-Christians to hear the good news about Jesus. Now, some people can't acknowledge that non-Christians have any valid faith life. But others seem to think that the faith life of non-Christians is satisfactory and complete. That is, I'm a Christian, my best friend's a Buddhist. I don't really have any concerns about that. We just have different understandings of God. Now, this attitude may help you fit into a culture that tells us to keep silent about our religious beliefs, but it's certainly out of step with the heart of God. Our gospel lesson reveals that God is busy working to help those who are religious but don't know Jesus to be introduced to the one Peter describes as Lord of all, the judge of the living and the dead. Why? Well, so that they too might receive the promise of Scripture that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. In recent years, I've heard more and more people telling stories about God revealing Jesus to people in the Muslim world, a world that tends to be very close to the gospel. I came across one story about a family on a boat with other immigrants traveling from Turkey to Athens. I mean, you've heard about all this mass migration, right? Well, on their way, they lost their 7-year-old daughter into the water. Everyone in the crowded boat was looking for her but couldn't find her. Suddenly, she appeared on the other side of the boat, saying over and over, "A man who walked on the water took me and brought me to the other side of the boat." The parents dismissed her words as silly. Upon arriving on the island of Lesbos, they met a Christian who made a fire and offered to talk to them. That day, without knowing anything that had happened, he asked if they would like to know about a God who walked on water. They started crying. They asked, "Who are you?" To which he replied, "I'm a Christian." They said, "What do you mean, walk on the water?" He opened the Bible and read the story of Jesus walking on the water. They continued crying. "Our daughter fell off the boat," they explained. "We thought she was crazy because she was dry on the other side. We didn't understand it, but she kept saying, 'It was a man who walked on the water who took me to the other side.'" Today's lesson reminds us that God is at work in the lives of non-believers. God wants people of all faiths and religions to be introduced to Jesus Christ. And the lesson also makes it clear that, and this is the third point, it's through prayer that we become attuned to God's plans and become useful for God's purposes. As I was preparing for today's sermon, I stopped at the notation that Cornelius had a vision at 3 p.m. I mean, it was kind of an extraneous detail. I mean, why note that it was, well, 3 p.m.? I mean, did he look up at the clock? It was 3 p.m. What's the significance? Well, I went back and read the whole story, and you've only received an abbreviated part of that story. But when you read the whole story, the significance of this detail is more clear. 3 p.m. was prayer time for Cornelius. He had this vision at prayer time. Peter also has a vision when he is spending time in prayer. Now, God doesn't have to wait for us to calm down our hearts, to stop, to listen, to look around. God doesn't have to wait for us to do that. God can knock us off our feet like he did to Saul on the road to Damascus. But prayer positions us to be aware and receptive to what God is doing, so we don't have to be kicked off our horse. Now, it's funny, but like, we're Christians, right? And we know about prayer, but we don't always give it that great of a priority. And I know I'm guilty of this. When I have a meeting, prayer at the beginning, well, sometimes I forget about that. Oftentimes it's perfunctory. And at the end of the meeting, well, it's tagged on kind of as a way of saying, "My will be done, God, my will be done." In his book, Faithful Presence, Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church for Mission, the author David Fitch recounts being challenged by a seminary student who sat in with Fitch at church leadership meetings. Rather than just jump into a meeting after a short prayer, he challenged Fitch to slow everything down and take some time to lead everyone into the presence of Christ. Fitch responded by asking that student to open the next meeting in prayer. Kind of smart pastor, eh? Well, why don't you do it? Well, he describes what happened. "We spent a few minutes in silence before God, all right? You know how long I waited during our opening prayer? 15 seconds, okay? That might have seemed long to you." He said, "We spent a few minutes in silence before God. We took a few deep breaths. We prayed to submit all things into God's presence, care, and enabling." And soon Fitch realized that something special was happening. They were posturing or reposturing themselves before the ruler of the universe. They were letting go of their egos, their agendas, their personal issues, if only for the next hour or two. They were opening up space for God to work. For For quite a while, our session here at St. Andrew's has been talking about mission. I think we all realize that we need a mission that we can rally around together as a community. I mean, there's lots of missions that people are connected to here, but there's no single mission that we can really name as our own. I think Session realizes that as a church, we need to visibly demonstrate the love of Jesus to our neighbors and vocally declare that Jesus is Lord. But we're not really sure how to go about this. Considering today's lesson, the story of Peter and Cornelius, we might conclude that God is already at work in the neighborhood. That God wants us to make Jesus' name known among the people. And that prayer will help us discern where God is inviting us to share in this work. In the next month, I'm going to lead a prayer walk through the neighborhood. Now, this isn't anything novel. People have been doing this for ages. But I'm going to be leading a prayer walk through our neighborhood here, the neighborhood of St. Andrews. Together, we will explore the community around us. I mean, I know Lloyd George is here somewhere, but I don't actually know how to find it, right? We're going to explore the community. We're going to ask God to bless it. I mean, how many different things go on in this community that are pleasing to God? I mean, talking about cleaning up Peterson Creek, that's pleasing to God, right? We'll ask God to bless it. And then we'll look for the ways in which God is working, where we might partner with God as well. This is a tug I've been feeling in my heart. I hope it's something you feel in your own spirit. To spend some time listening to where God is calling each of us, to where God is calling St. Andrews, to be God's ambassadors and witnesses and co-workers in the world. May God lead us and direct us and help us to listen. Thanks be to God. Amen.